You want to follow along with our New Testament reading. It comes from Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading verse 33 to 41. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 853. Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. As we continue our time in the Gospel of Mark, as we move toward the end, we focus here on the death of Christ. And this is most of this passage Jim read and spoke of last week. We're going to look at just some of the latter portions of this text. But it maybe goes without saying, but it's still something we should say, that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to all that we do. Right? It's the center of everything, the center of our lives, of this church, of our salvation, of all reality itself. We're told that Jesus came at the fullness of time, at the climax of history, just when it was planned to happen. It's fitting that we spend extra time focusing on his death. So I want to look especially at these latter portions, since Jim covered much of this already. These kind of two different people or groups that are mentioned. For one, you have the centurion, this Roman soldier, this man who has taken part in Christ's death. He's taken part in crucifying him. And he's now there. He's watching him die. But here, this Gentile, he's not of Israel. He wasn't we're not told that he was, you know, waiting for Israel's Messiah. He's just a Gentile. He doesn't really have anything to do with that. This man who took part in the crucifixion, still, when he is confronted by the death of Christ, he recognizes what's going on. He recognizes who Jesus really was, that he was the Son of God. Truly, he said, this man was the Son of God. You also have these women that are mentioned. It's kind of an interesting place to just, you know, put in this detail about all of these women who are watching, who followed Jesus, who ministered to him. Culturally speaking, it's not as though everyone in the ancient world mistreated women. But when it came to like historical accounts, it wasn't super normal to include, you know, all these different names of women and the women who were a part of this. The Gospels put women in very prominent places. It's women who first find the empty tomb, which we'll see in chapter 16 of Mark. And so it's just an interesting place to put it. But next to this centurion, and then this mention of the women who are looking on, you have this idea, I think, of these unlikely groups. These two, you know, one being a group, one being an individual, who are, in a sense, unlikely in the circumstance. They're not the expected people to be mentioned, those who would be following Christ. an unlikely Gentile, in a sense, unlikely women. And yet all of them recognize, they see at Jesus' death who he is. They recognize him. I think it's a good reminder for us, right, that the death of Christ at the cross, all are welcome. Right, this Gentile, this one who killed Jesus, right, he took part in it. He actually was a part of it. Here he is. He recognizes who Jesus is, and at the cross, he is welcome. These women who maybe otherwise wouldn't be are welcomed at the cross. Right? All who recognize him, who follow him, who minister to him, all who trust in him are offered salvation. By faith, all of us, though unlikely. Right? Paul says that Christ has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame that which is wise. Though we be unlikely, we are just like them, welcomed by the love that was shown most clearly through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And having sung a rendition of Psalm 42, we're now going to read it. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 42, you can find it in your Pew Bible study on page 469. And I'll give you a moment to turn there with me. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. The Psalms are songs, mostly songs of praise, but they're not the cheesy, everything is a happy celebration type of songs. They aren't motivational posters or always optimistic plaques that you get from the arts and crafts store. They're real songs, sung at times through clenched teeth, with head bowed, still with hope in the midst of the deepest distress. Psalm 42 is one of these types of psalms. It teaches you how you can sing and pray in the midst of spiritual famine. It helps you know how you should talk to God and how you should be talking to yourself in the midst of spiritual alienation and attack. And these things will happen. It's part of life. You're going to suffer. You will face incredible pain. Right? This is a broken and sinful world filled with broken and sinful people. The difference between being in Christ and being of the world is not whether or not you're going to suffer, or whether or not you're going to face significant trials. The difference is going to be how you face them. If you're in Christ, even when you're in the midst of the deepest distress, the greatest spiritual famine, spiritual attack, spiritual alienation, you can still hope in God. Even in the midst of it, you can still take refuge in Him. So the psalmist speaks here of this spiritual kind of famine that he's facing. Verse 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We don't know the exact situation that led to this psalm. We don't know what the psalmist is experiencing, but you can probably relate to this feeling of spiritual famine, this distance from God. We live in a time of abundance, and so famine is just an idea that's maybe a little bit harder to relate to. We're probably more used to times of gluttony than times of want. And yet, you can imagine what it would be like for a deer, like mentioned here. In a barren desert region, when it hasn't rained. It hasn't rained for a long time. It's dry, it's unbearably warm, there's no water. All that the deer wants in this situation is a flowing stream, just the cool, refreshing, life-giving water. And that's what spiritual famine is like. When you've been disconnected in some way from the Lord, from His means of grace, from His presence, or at least the experience of His presence. When that happens, there's this longing, this desire to get back to that, right? There's this unquenchable thirst for wanting to be with God again. And it should be, right? It shouldn't be okay for us when we feel distant from God. You should long for a renewed place before Him. Your soul should pant for God. And you think of the times when you've been most thirsty in your life, and then add some more thirst. And that's what this is like. My soul thirsts, it says, for the living God. Just like the deer wanting life-giving water. So in the midst of spiritual famine, you should desire, again, the presence of God. He asks the question, when shall I come and appear before God? Or it could also read, when shall I come and see the face of God? In either way, it's that same idea. Either way, I want to be, again, in God's presence. I want to experience, again, His grace. This is the kind of question that you've probably asked when it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Right? When it seems like He is absent in some way, as though He has abandoned you. And it was easy to feel this way when we were unable to meet together as a church. But this also happens when we can be a church. You know, when we're still here and there's just that, there's something missing. Spiritually, things aren't right, and I don't know what to do about it. That's what's going on. Verse 3 to 4, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We still don't know what exactly caused this distance, this problem in the soul, this turmoil. But there are many different things that could put you in this place, spiritually speaking. There are many different things that can make you, you know, feel as though you've been abandoned, hopeless, you're spiritually lost, where all you can do is weep. A famine where all there is for sustenance is your tears. It's all that's keeping you going in a sense. It could be that you've sinned grievously against God. You're living in unrepentant sin. And you don't know the way out. It could simply be the slow slide of spiritual apathy and over the course of many years. It could be a circumstance outside of you. It could be a significant loss or standing before the possibility of death. It could be extreme relational stress, right? Or really any kind of deep pain and suffering. There are many different circumstances, many different heart conditions, actions we take that could lead to this kind of place. And added to this besetting issue, whatever it is here, is that often when we face significant trials, the enemies of God see it as an opportunity to assault us. Like they rise up here. And they say, where is your God? The devil might taunt you, saying you've been abandoned, tempting you to give up all faith and hope. The world might gloat. Right? We told you that the faith was foolish. We told you that it would do nothing for you. And now you suffer, right? What did we tell you? Where is God to help you now? Your own flesh might raise doubt. Yeah, where is God? Maybe He hates me. Right? Maybe there is no God at all. He has abandoned me. Even here, in the midst of this kind of famine, the psalmist remembers the way things were. He's pouring out his soul in grief, but he remembers the times of joy. He remembers gathering with other believers, other faithful. He's leading them in this procession. They're singing these songs of praise. Right? It's not lament. It's joyous. He's fellowshipping with others, leading this throng to the temple. They're feasting together. It's this wonderful celebration. He remembers that in the midst here. And this can almost make it more painful. And it doesn't change anything in the psalm. It can make it more painful when you're suffering and you remember the times that you weren't. It can make you question all the more. Why God? Right? Why me? Why now? So what do you do? Right, here's this spiritual famine. You're in the midst of it. What do you do? Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Don't lose hope. If you're facing this kind of spiritual famine today, hope in God. If you're doubting today, hope in God. If you have no idea where to go from here, hope in God. When you're separated from God's people, when you experience is telling you that you have been separated from God in some way, you can't see a way out of it. You can't see how He's working. You can say this to your soul. You can talk to your own soul like the psalmist does. Why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Notice that the answer in the midst of these types of situations, right? Again, and there's so many ways that you could be put into this kind of a place. The answer is not an immediate change in circumstances. You might cry out to God, and He might say, I will heal you. He also might say, He won't. He maybe won't. That often happens. He might not say, yes, I'll fix this right now. I'll change the circumstances for you. He sometimes allows us to continue in suffering, just as He allowed Christ to suffer. The answer is not always to have this change in circumstances. Rather, in whatever circumstance you're in, whatever trial you face, you can still hope in God. You can have the mind of Christ. You can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You can remember that your suffering produces perseverance. You can hope in God and know that you will again praise Him. To have that kind of faith, that kind of confidence, that He is your salvation and your God. That doesn't change all of a sudden when things just get extremely difficult. It doesn't change in the midst of persecution. Right? It doesn't change when the doctor gives you the bad news. It doesn't change when you lose everything. He is still your salvation. He is still your God. So hope in God today. Right? He will restore you. You might not be able to see the sun behind the clouds, but that doesn't mean it's gone. Trust in God. He will come through. Right? It wouldn't be faith, it wouldn't be hope if everything was perfect all the time. If everything always went well, that you always knew the way forward. No, hope in God. Why? He is your salvation. He is your God. The circumstances don't matter. He's still your salvation. He is still your God. Verse 6 says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." So he cries out to God, but things don't just automatically get better. Things don't just change. He calls himself to hope in God. It didn't necessarily change the circumstances. Not only is there this kind of spiritual famine, but you could say there's also this spiritual alienation from God and His people, and this spiritual attack. The psalmist is trying to remember the Lord, but he's alienated from Him. He's in the land of Hermon and Mount Mizar, where the Jordan River begins. And this is in the far north, far away from Jerusalem. In other words, far away from the temple. He's saying, I am far from the presence of God. Trial, suffering, or sin often alienates you from God and from His means of grace, from His people. And that's what seems to be happening here. Whatever the circumstance, it's alienated the psalmist from the Lord. He's spiritually depressed because he's been removed one way or another from that experience of God's presence and of His love. Hermon is a mountainous region. Like I said, it's where the Jordan River begins. Begins as streams that are rolling down these mountains, creating waterfalls, rolling down into these deep pools. And this movement of water, as it is often throughout Scripture, is taken up by the psalmist to explain this experience of suffering and of trial and of turmoil. It's a kind of spiritual chaos. The deep is usually used of the sea. The deep of the sea. It's the dark, it's the unknown, it's the uncontrollable portions of the sea. And if you've been to any large waterfalls or rapids or even just standing on the coast of a sea or the ocean when there's a strong wind, you know how just loud it can get. Just the roaring of the noise. Imagine then being surrounded by these unending torrents of water, collapsing into rock, like waves breaking relentlessly against the coast, just pummeling and pummeling. You're experiencing the crushing weight of the water as it's seemingly pushing you deeper and deeper, roaring in your ears. It's chaos. It's terrifying. It would be easy to want it to just be done, to give up, to give in to the chaos, to want its end, to lose hope in the midst of it. But there is one in control. Even here, there is one who's still in command. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God's steadfast love will not leave you if you are in Christ Jesus. If you've been joined to Him by faith, it will not leave you. It doesn't matter how painful your life is. It doesn't matter how loud the roar is in your ear. One still small voice from Him and the wind and the waves stop. Even there, even in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of that roar, keep singing. Right? Even at night, keep singing. Keep praying. The God who gave you new life, who fills you with life every day, He's not through with you. It doesn't matter how hopeless your situation seems. Remember, Jesus died. He breathed His last. If anything could seem hopeless, it was the death of Christ. And yet, this is the greatest of all hopes. This is the greatest of all joys, the greatest of all loves. It didn't end there. And all this is not to say that all the pain and the suffering will instantly cease if you sing the right way or if you pray the right way. It isn't that way for the psalmist here. Right? In the midst, he says, you know, that there's still this prayer, this song that is with him. But what does he say? Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Right? If God loves me so much, why don't I feel that way? Why do I feel completely abandoned and alone? Why am I still in so much pain? How come no matter what I do, everything is still falling apart? The psalmist here, in the midst of that turmoil, he approaches God with boldness, the boldness that you can approach God with. Right? Why have you forgotten me? Why are you allowing my enemies to oppress me? Right? You can approach God with that kind of boldness. In Christ, you can cry out to Him in the midst of that turmoil and suffering. Now, it's important to remember that we say you can approach God with boldness. It doesn't mean that you get to approach Him in some kind of pride. You still need to come to God with a submissive spirit. Which is to say, you approach Him and you can ask Him, why? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? But then you also should be able to say with Job that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God doesn't owe us anything. He is God. He is the Creator. He isn't like us. He is holy, holy, holy. He is infinite and unchanging and eternal. And He does condescend to speak to us in ways that we can understand. But who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? It's not like that. We don't get to come to God saying, I deserve this, why are you not giving it to me? That's not what's going on here. This is not a conversation that happens among mutuals. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. But this infinite, eternal, unchangeable God has made a way through Jesus Christ that you can approach Him and still approach Him with a boldness, with a confidence, even in tears and distress, and cry to Him in the deepest and darkest of nights. Now this pain that's mentioned, The pain that we face from the enemies of God is often in this kind of taunting. We know that God is good. We know that He is just. We know, even if we don't feel it all the time, that He is going to work all things for our good because we love Him, because He has called us according to His purpose. He is going to do this, and we know that. But then we lose everything. Then tragedy hits. Then we suffer. And this might lead those who hate God to say, "Where is God now?" And that almost hurts the most out of all of it. Because we know that they're wrong when they say that God must be sadistic. We know that they're wrong when they say that God must be unloving if He lets these sorts of things happen to us. We want them to see. So why is God allowing this? Right? Why God? Why me? Why now? In spiritual famine, in the midst of these kinds of attacks, when we're spiritually alienated from God, what do we do? What can you do if you're experiencing that? If you're in the midst of the turmoil, the roar. Verse 11, once again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Hope in God. And that's not trite. You recognize how hard that is, don't you? Through gut-wrenching sorrow, tell your soul to stop being downcast, to stop the turmoil, and hope in God, who's always done you right. Trust in the promises of God. Notice again, the response is not an instant change in circumstances. It doesn't say, okay, well, you're under attack and people are saying, "Where is your God?" Well, here's this really clever answer to give them every time to stop them in their track. It actually has almost nothing to do with those outside of you or the circumstances around you. It's entirely about what you are free, by the Holy Spirit, what you are free to do in response to suffering. You haven't been given authority over others or over your circumstances, but in Christ you are free to trust in Him, to follow Him, to hope in Him even when it hurts. He did save you. Right? He is your salvation, and that was not a trick. You weren't given this new heart so that you could simply give up as soon as it got hard. You weren't given the indwelling presence of God's Spirit so that you could doubt Him when your life starts looking a lot like the life of Jesus, full of suffering and trial and difficulty. You can hope in God even in the midst of those things. You can remember that He's the one that saved you, that He is still your God, that He is still worthy of all of your trust, of all of your faith, of all of your life. So then, when you experience alienation, when you experience this kind of famine, when you experience this kind of spiritual attack, you can call yourself to hope because you know what Jesus Christ has done. You don't have to pretend that you're not hurting or suffering. You don't have to pretend that you get it, that you are perfectly walking through this sorrow, that you understand what God is doing. But you can hope. This is our heritage as God's people. This is what we've been given, hope even in distress. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1, "To the saints," it's you, "to the holy ones of God, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You can still hope because
Your hope is not in the circumstances. Your hope is not in your feelings about a situation. Your hope is not in these things that you could lose. Your hope is not in this world. You can still hope because Jesus Christ is in you by His Spirit. You are united to Him and He indwells you by His Spirit. This is the hope of glory. Unchanged by circumstances. Unchanged by what might happen around you. This is the hope to which you were called. So today, hope in God. Would you pray with me again? Lord Jesus, we do hear Your word, and it is hard. It is hard in the midst of suffering to see how You are working and to hope. But we pray that You would use these words, that You would work by Your Spirit in such a way that You might give us this hope again. We do pray for those who are in the midst of extreme suffering and difficulty, and we pray that You would give them a deep hope and trust in You. And we pray, if we're not, Lord, that You would prepare us for those things, that we would be ready to walk through any fire, knowing that You would walk with us and not allow us to be burned, that we would be ready to walk through any flood and know that You walk with us and will not let us drown. Help us to see You more, Father. Help us to once again see Your face. Help us to know Your glory through the faith of Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.